Then I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4 tonight. The last couple of months, we've been dealing with this shoring up the foundations, just kind of covering again some ground, basic Christian doctrines. Tonight, I want to deal with ecclesiology, which is a theological term that basically just means the doctrine of the church. Comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word translated church all over in the New Testament, the ekklesia. So ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, just a big long Greek word. And that's what it means. Just like when you study theological studies, you study hamartiology, the doctrines of sin, or soteriology, the doctrines of salvation, and eschatology, the doctrines of last things. Well, ecclesiology is actually one of the doctrines of the faith, and I think it's important that we have a sound ecclesiology. That is, that we understand the importance of the church, the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, the function of the church, and its vital role in God's economy and in our lives. So I know in our own language, in English language, you say church, and it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. You know, that's just the nuances, I guess, of the English language. You talk about church, and it could mean a building. You could be talking about a building. Even though we know the church is really not a building. But we might say, look, I'll meet you at the church. And yeah, you know what we mean. It's common. You have people who get really upset sometimes when you talk about the church as a building. And technically, it's not a building. But in our own English usage, we often refer to it as a building. Sometimes it's referred to, the word is used to refer to saved people versus lost people, or, you know, religious versus non-religious. You know, we talk about those who are churched and the unchurched. We talk about, are they church-going people, you know. Also, it can be used to speak of one distinctive group within the body of Christ. You know, like people talk about, well, that's, you know, the Presbyterian Church, or the Catholic Church, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Assembly of God Church. But the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, and it means the assembly. That's what it means, the assembly. So no single person is the church. The assembly, the gathering of the saints, that's the church. And wherever they gather, whether it's in a building or in a house or in a cave, wherever they gather, that's the church. One of the most common errors people make is when they say, you know, I don't go to church, I am the church. You're not the church. Because the church is the body, the assembly, the gathering. No individual is the church. So, now, one of the things that everyone knows, I think, in the body of Christ, is that the number of the unchurched, people who just don't attend church, the number of people who just don't attend is growing in the United States. Barna did a poll, I guess, a couple of years ago, maybe it was in 2013, I think, that said that the largest growing segment of Americans was the unchurched segment, and they numbered about 100 million people. About 100 million just don't attend any church, don't belong to any church, It's just not on their radar. You know, it's not something they do. It's not a part of their life. And they also mentioned, the Barna poll also mentioned, that the majority of those people grew up that way. I mean, they grew up not going to church, not attending church. It wasn't an important part of their parents' lives, and it never became an important part of their life either. And we do know there is an effect. Your parents' role usually has some effect on the children. If they were brought up believing in the importance of it, that is often, you know, carried out, transmitted to the children, but then not always, not always. We know we live in an increasingly secular society where religious things play less and less of a role in people's everyday life, in their decision making, in their values. Today's entertainment industry is 150% secular. You see virtually nothing that has any religious connotation, and if it does, it's usually unfavorable, with very few exceptions to that. I read a report. I thought it was a bit disturbing, a disturbing report that said one thing pastors can count on in the next few years, you can count on church attendance dwindling as secularization affects and infects even the body of Christ. You know, as the world becomes more worldly and less Christian, people are influenced. They're influenced by what they see on television, what they read, what they hear. And the idea of church becomes less and less important, less and less valuable. And this particular prediction said that it's not just, you're not just going to see unchurched people not attending, but what you're going to see is that people who normally were regular parts of, regular attenders in a church, you're going to see their attendance becoming less frequent. They will more frequently miss and just not attend because church just isn't considered as important in the modern society as much as it used to. I do believe that you can attribute the fact that more people find church unattractive, unimportant, whatever it is, you can attribute it to a number of things. I believe worldliness has taken a toll, just worldliness in general, you know. The world encroaches in people's lives, and if they don't fight and resist and focus and set priorities in their own lives, your spiritual life erodes. Y'all awake, right? Spiritual life can and will erode. I believe all the scandals that have rocked the church over the past couple of decades have taken a heavy toll. Whether it was, you know, the Roman Catholic priests, or whether it was the ministers and the money and the other people's wives. And I believe many people have trust issues when it comes to the church and ministries and so forth. And it hasn't helped that some of the biggest financial scandals that have hit have had to deal with so-called Christian ministries, some that live like little kings and potentates and so forth. But there is a general perception that church is just not that important. It's just not that vitally important in the average person's life. They just don't consider it an important thing. Many people think, look, I can be a good Christian. I can believe in God and, you know, worship God on the golf course on Sunday mornings, or worship him from our favorite fishing hole on a Sunday morning. And it's just not as important to people like it used to be in American society. I do believe that that's the case. And people can offer all kinds of reasons, or, you know, we might call them excuses, but all kinds of reasons why they just don't attend. How many times have you heard people say, well, I just don't get anything out of it. I don't go to church because, you know, I don't get anything out of it. Whose fault might that be? Might be their fault. And it might be the kind of church that they attend. It might be that, you know. Yeah, it's really about the Lord, right? That's what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about going, worshiping the Lord, praying, fellowshipping with the saints. But I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't go because I don't agree with what they teach. Well, why don't you go somewhere else? And then you get into some of the excuses people give, like, well, I don't like the music. They sing too, the music's too loud, they sing too long, they don't sing long enough, you know, whatever. Too many hypocrites in the church. I love the little saying that said, you know, that's like saying I don't go to the gym because there's too many fat people there, you know. Go ahead, sister, you have a question or comment, or we'll get you a microphone. I don't think it's on.
Having been a Christian since I was about, well, fully knowing, you know, in more of a Pentecostal type, a Protestant church since I was like 20, seen a lot of different circumstances in churches.
Of course.
Because of our traveling and stuff and being in different churches. I find that a lot of that will happen in with people that have been, like the expression, they grew up under the pew, you know. And I remember our churches would have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, we had a lot of services.
Right.
And something will happen in the church, especially where in the leadership, and people will stop coming or going anywhere.
Right.
This is something I really, I guess coming out of the Catholic Church and some of my background, I always had that hunger after God. I was looking, even in times when it wasn't conducive to do that because of family situations.
Right.
And for them to have been so faithful for decades,
right,
since they were children,
right,
something happens in the church.
Right.
And they go nowhere.
I've seen the same thing.
It just—I don't understand that part. But you see it so much.
They get disillusioned. I've seen that happen with people in leadership in the church,
yeah,
where maybe they got hurt by other leaders in the church, or, you know, it could happen to any of the rank and file, or even to the leadership. People get hurt, they get injured, and they just quit. Go ahead, brother.
And in America, Christianity has become irrelevant to so many people because they buy into all the stuff you keep hearing on the news media that, yeah, we're just another religion. And look, the Muslims have their religion, and it's just as good. And people don't know the Bible.
No.
Their churches don't teach them the Bible.
Right.
And maybe they know a few little stories in there, you know, like, oh, here's this cutesy boat with Noah and the ark. And they really don't think it's really real. So why bother to be a Christian? Why bother to go to church?
Right. And, you know, the average person would probably think that science has disproved the Bible, like evolution has proven that, you know, there was no Adam and Eve and blah, blah, blah. All of it's taken its toll. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I've been to a few different churches, and what my observation is that people that do that, that spend decades at one location, and then something happens, and then they quit coming, it's because their eyes were on a man. They had a dynamic leader, someone who was you know, who brought everybody together and got everybody working together, and whenever something happened with that man, then their faith was shattered.
Yeah.
And I think where we go wrong is that we don't keep our faith in Jesus. Jesus is
good point, brother. Our eyes always have to be on the Lord. We run this race looking unto Jesus. And while we can thank God for godly leaders, let's remember we don't follow them. We follow the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Just press and release.
I agree with them. I think, you know, we all look into each other for something that we are missing or we want or we desire, and we are not looking into Jesus and remember who died for us.
Yeah.
And that, you know, man, we forget that even, no offense, but, you know, men, pastors and all, they're human.
That's right.
And God uses...
Nothing more than
right,
that either.
And they are messengers from God. So if you really want to hear from God, then you listen to hear from God with the word and not the personality of the person.
Right.
But, of course, there is a lot of lack of real love in the church. I mean, I've been to a lot, and I see that it's beginning to be more of a selfishness for people. They've been hurried out. They're afraid to love one another as we should, because we don't want to get hurt. And we
well, look, there's a lot of reasons why people offer, you know, why they don't attend,
yeah,
or why they quit attending. And many of them have genuinely been
reasons.
Injured. People have been taken advantage of. Some of them have been manipulated. Some of them have been deceived.
Yeah.
People have been hurt, and some very deeply hurt in the church. But when somebody tells me, like, you know, I was hurt 10 years ago or 5 years ago, and I just haven't been, I have not been able to go back to church ever since because I just can't trust people or whatever. They have missed the whole point. I mean, suppose you're raising a toddler and the child falls and bumps his head and cries. Do you tell him, don't ever try to walk again because you're going to fall and hurt yourself? Or what do you tell a kid who falls off his bike? You get back on the bike and you keep riding. How foolish is some of this? If you ever got injured in an automobile accident, do you say, I'll never ride in an automobile again? Never again will I step foot in an automobile because I had an accident once 10 years ago and wound up in the hospital injured. You know, the arguments don't really hold up, right? And what it amounts to is that they have decided it's not that important to me. It's not that important. And I believe it reflects a defective perception, a defective view of what the church is and its role in New Testament Christianity. Of course, another one of the things that you hear quite a bit is, well, you know, I used to go to church, but all they want is your money. That's all they want is your money. You know? Yeah.
Yeah. I think
that's one of the big ones. That's one of the big excuses, you know. And look, some churches may seem to be guilty of that, you know, because they're always, it's always an emphasis on the money. And I know that it takes money to run a church. I know that as good as anybody. It takes money, and sometimes it takes a whole lot more money than you might think. But everything takes money. You could say, you know, let me tell you why I quit college. Because all they want is my money. That's all they want. Every time I go there, you got to have more money, more money, more money. I just quit college. Quit trade school. I don't quit going to restaurants because all they want is money. It takes money, right? Well, I do know that some churches have way, way overstepped. Somebody sent me a link just last week to a video. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. One very, very well-known pastor, well-known in many circles anyway in Texas, but some of the things he said were absolutely shameful when it came to, you know, trying to beat money out of the congregation. I think had I been in that congregation, I'd have got up and walked out, really and truly.
Well, I found another church.
Ed Young. Not to mention names or anything. Yeah. Yeah. got a mega church, tens of thousands in Texas. Yeah, what's? I'm sorry. Oh, of course, of course. Do we need to get you a microphone, sister?
I did talk loud. You know, we were saying about people leaving the church. I remember one time I left the church because I had gave a testimony about my background, and I heard some people talking about it. So, you know, the devil will use things in people's lives. But I come at a time, at a walk with my God, that, you know, looking when things happen, where does God want, you know, God allows Satan to bring stuff to you in your life because he's healing you. You know, like, this hurts your feelings, this bothered me, this irritated me, or I have a low self-esteem, or I have issues of, you know, of wanting to be in charge. You know, all that we have to, and I was hearing a series, I've been hearing it for a week now, about seeing the opportunity in everything and seeing that everything, God is in control and in charge. You know, like everybody was saying, keeping focus, you know, on God. Because nobody's perfect. Somebody could have a bad day in here and say something really,
right.
really off
That's
the
right.
off the chain
right.
off of you,
That's
you know.
Right. And, we all have to have a thick skin and yet maintain a soft heart. Because if you have a thin skin, you're going to get your feelings hurt. The devil will make sure you get your feelings hurt. Some offense, you'll take some offense, and, you know, the devil will give you an excuse. Go ahead, brother.
And one other thing is, also salvation is the road less traveled. So, you know, when people leave the church, maybe they never really was part of it. I mean, Jesus had 70 at one time, and then he ended up with 12.
And ended up with none.
Also, I just believe that as the word of God said, our hearts grow cold. And a lot of days is, and God's going to take the wheat from the tare. There's a lot of professing Christians, but not possessing Christians. So when you see a lot of people leave, I won't say like, well, that they didn't belong to us, because I remember I was at a church visiting, and they had a beautiful couple that went into ministry on their own. God called them on. And the pastor had a meeting, and he said, they weren't one of us anyway. And I was like, you took that scripture totally out of context. God meant when you leave the faith. I believe it's when they leave from this church and don't go to any church, then something's wrong. Because if you really want God and you want his word and you love him, you're going to find somewhere to fellowship and get
the I think
the word.
The true body of Christ is going to long to fellowship with men and women of like precious faith. I think there's just going to be that hunger and thirst and that appetite to be around brothers and sisters that you share that like precious faith with. Yes, ma'am.
You just mentioned it is... We're instructed not to take offense.
That's right.
And I think that...
Psalms 119 and verse 165.
That plays a
great
big
peace
part.
Have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
And that's one of the things I think that we're lacking is that, you know, to get your feelings hurt means that you're actually taking on that offense. And it makes you focus on yourself when that's not where we're supposed to be focused. We're supposed to be focused on him.
Absolutely.
And when we're doing that,
absolutely,
those other things, as long as we're going to have people in a church, you're going to have problems.
Always.
With somebody.
There's no perfect church, no perfect people, no perfect pastor.
But that's who we're supposed
people
to love.
People are people. People are people. And some... All right, so suppose we did a poll and we just walked up and down our neighborhood, or just ask people on a street corner, just ask them, do you attend church? Do you attend church regularly? And then you could ask them, well, you know, if not, well, why not? What kind of response do you think you'd get? Why don't you attend church? Is it just that they don't think that it's important to them, that they don't get anything out of it? You could ask them this question, do you think that church plays an important role in society?
Definitely.
And And, you know, what kind of answer do you think you'd get? If you ask the person, what does it play an important role? Yes, ma'am.
There's 69 units in my condo complex, and I manage the place besides being president of the association. And I probably can name two people that I know for sure that go to church every Sunday. And in my mind, because I know everybody lives there, but and I don't know anybody else that goes to church. And I've asked them, why don't you go to church? And they read their Bible and they want to talk, you know, about God. And then, well, I can't get up in the morning. I'm too tired. You know, I don't. Sunday's my only day off. I change my sheets and I have to wash my sheets. And,
of course.
You know, and it always amazes me because I think I'm like, it's Dee that goes to church. Stephanie, I know, goes to church and me. And I've been leaving on Sunday morning and somebody went to talk to me and I go, I don't work on Sunday mornings. I don't work for my clients in real estate and I don't do anything. I mean, if the fire alarm goes off, call the fire department because I'm going to church and I'll pray for you. But you know, I know what you're saying. I mean, that's 69 units, 69 families. And I only know three people, including me, that go to church on Sundays.
Well,
sad?
We do know that years ago, people believed, pass that mic back to Dave, people believed that church played an important role in a society. Today, that's been supplanted by worldliness and television, and, you know, people get their values now from right off the TV. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, there's a good word for a lot of people, and it's stupid. We think that it's too much trouble to get up on Sunday morning to go to church. Now, if somebody of a different religion, Muslim, Islam, they will strap on a suicide bomb and they will blow themselves up. They're that dedicated, but we can't get out of bed if it's raining on Sunday morning.
That's right.
Okay, they're totally wrong, but they're dedicated.
Right. And they'll pray five times a day. They'll roll out their prayer rug and they'll kneel down and face Mecca and pray five times a day. They'll go through their rituals and so forth. And Christians, we have just become soft and lazy. I mean, hold on just one second. I believe our forefathers knew that church played a valuable role in society, that it not only taught the scriptures, but it taught great values, the values that actually were the foundations of the society that we have right now. Many of the principles that American society was built around had a lot to do with the values that were instilled by Christianity, to value God, to value family, to value your country, to work hard, to be honest, to be truthful. Well, let's consider that for a minute. Those values, who instills those values in a society? The church does it, and then parents do it. And with that gone, or waning as it has here in America, what is the effect? Well, you see it right outside our doors. You read about it in the newspaper. You see it in the news every day because values, there are no values. There is no respect, respect for authority, respect for life, respect for other people's property. All of that is part and parcel of what a church contributes to society. It teaches, it instructs, it guides always towards, let's say it's supposed to teach, instruct, and guide always towards godliness and righteousness, but it's supposed to value family, value wife and husband and children. But as all of that has lost its place in society, society has suffered for it and suffered greatly for it. And now you have to wonder what values are instilled in our young and who is instilling those values. I mean, really, it's basically selfishness. We're raising a generation of narcissists as we become less and less Christian and more secular. But look, I'm a pastor, as you know, so I value the church. I believe it's important. I believe it's necessary. I know I need it. I believe it helps. It helps me, helps keep my batteries charged. I need your fellowship. I need to worship around you. I get recharged just being around people of faith. I get edified being around you. I get built up by your prayers and encouragement, and we do that for one another. We pray for one another, encourage one another, and it builds us up. I want you to look with me here in Luke 4. I would like for us to begin taking a look tonight at the doctrine of the church, the importance of the church, its role in our lives, and why we should value it and have the right estimation in our own hearts. This is a simple passage, but I'm going to make a point from it. It's in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Speaking of the Lord, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Just a simple verse. But let me tell you what it does, this simple little verse. It gives you a little glimpse. We don't get many glimpses into the Lord's upbringing or his childhood, but you know, this does give us a little glimpse into the way he was raised, the way he was brought up. When you read here that as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know, the Lord was raised by a godly mother and dad, raised in the synagogue. And that custom stayed with him all of his life. As his custom was, this was his every weekly habit on the Sabbath. It was a part of his lifestyle, and he continued to practice it as an adult. His customary practice, his normal routine, to attend synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, you know, the synagogue was different than the church in the New Testament, but there were many similarities. I read, I don't know how accurate it was, but I read that Jerusalem in the time of Christ may have had as many as 400 synagogues. Now, nobody knows, it's too long ago, nobody knows exactly how big the population was in Jerusalem back then, but I've read estimates from 40,000 all the way up to 100,000, the population of Jerusalem. Somewhere in between, I guess, was the actual population. But hundreds of synagogues, they each had their leaders, you know, rabbis and leaders in the synagogue. And they functioned in many of the same ways the church functions today. I mean, did many of the same things. It was a place of, you know, they're a very religious community, so it was a place of social fellowship. It was a place of prayer. It was a place of instruction. It was a place of worship. They sang pretty much like we do in church, right? In fact, in many respects, the church is just the New Testament equivalent. Of course, far different in many other respects in that the Holy Spirit indwells and... But we have to consider that the Lord made it his custom every Sabbath day he was in the synagogue. If he wasn't in the synagogue, he was in the temple. I think that's significant because, you know, he's the example we follow, right? I see the same thing with the apostles, like with Paul. I'm going to read a verse to you over here. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. Acts 17, verse 1 and 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It was his custom too, even though Paul went to the synagogue as an outreach. He went there to reach them for Christ if he could. That was his intent because, you know, he's worshiping with the Christians. But Saturday was a day of evangelism. He went to the synagogue where he could read to those Jews and try and reach them. And then we've got passages like Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, I want you to turn there with me. Hebrews 10, and we're going to read a couple of verses over here. Hebrews 10:25, which, you know, you can subtitle it Assembly Required. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assembly required. You know, if you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we believe all the Bible's inspired, right? Then this verse is just as inspired as John 3:16. And this verse tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some people had started to do, even back then. And if you read the following verses, the verse that come right after that, it's a warning against apostasy. So the one could lead to the other. You know, people who no longer consider assembling with the saints important. You know, the more you miss, the easier it is to miss. The more you get out of the habit, the routine, the more you miss, the easier it is to miss next time and the time after that, and the harder it gets to get back. The harder it becomes to get yourself motivated to come back. You got more excuses. Then pride becomes a part of it. And but the verses that follow this, that follow verse 25, warning of apostasy, let you know that you're on a slippery slope once you start forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And when he talks about as the manner of some is, it is some have already developed this habit of missing and just excusing why they miss. And look, people were people back then. They had excuses. Somebody hurt their feelings, they didn't like what, you know, somebody said. Of course, they had a few other excuses they could use, like, you know, they didn't like the persecution that came along with being a Christian back then. We don't have that. At least not yet. We don't have that excuse, but they could have raised that. They say, hey, look, when I meet with you guys, man, people throw rocks at me, they spit on me, they curse me out, they've ostracized me, I lost my job. All because I assemble with you guys. We don't know anything about that over here. But and then, you know, the Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrew Christians. Some of these people grew up Hebrews, and therefore now you got a New Testament church where you're sitting next to a Gentile in church. That might not go over too easy with some of them. You know, they were people too. They had things they had to overcome. They had all the prejudices that they grew up with, you know. They are people today. Man, they can't get past some of the prejudices that they grew up with. I want to read this verse to you. Hebrews 10:25. I want to read it to you in the Century Version. Listen to this. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Well, like one guy said, look, if you don't have enough faith to get you into the house of God, how do you think that faith's going to carry you all the way to heaven? As you see the day approaching, what day do you think he's referring to? Well, it could be several days. I mean, it could be the day of death, you know. You get closer to death. Don't you think you better be right with the Lord? Not backslidden. Get closer to a day of judgment. For the believer, it'll be the bema seat of Christ. But for the unbeliever, it'll be too horrible to imagine. The day of the Lord's coming in the clouds. For a ready bride, the day of the Lord's wrath. As Revelation 6 says, a great day of his wrath has come. Who will be able to stand? I do believe, as you probably do also, that the storm clouds are gathering on the horizon, and that I believe most Christians with any spiritual perception recognize that the Lord's coming is drawing near. That being the case, the Bible says right here, verse 25, being that you know that this day is drawing near, so much the more we should be exhorting one another. Now, I find this interesting. Here's your responsibility, each believer's responsibility, to exhort one another. So, if there's a brother or a sister that has been discouraged, has grown weary, maybe their attendance has slacked off, maybe something has happened that hurt them, maybe you might have hurt them. You know, who knows what could be the case, but here's what the scripture says. We should be exhorting one another to do what? To be faithful, to, you know, forgive. Somebody hurt your feelings, forgive. If I hurt your feelings, please forgive me. Whatever happened, whatever's going on in your life, you want to exhort. We want to exhort each other. Remember, we're in this together. The church is the assembly. It's the assembly of the saints. And no person is unimportant in that assembly. You know, one of the titles that the Bible uses for the church is the body of Christ. It calls the assembly, there's several names that, and we'll get into this in the next week or two, but one of the names for the church is the body of Christ. The Bible says, now you are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, you are the body of Christ and members in particular, which you know, means each and every one of you are a part of the body of Christ. You're a part. That means you have a role, a function, a place in the body of Christ. Do you believe that every part of your body is important? Is there any part of your body that you consider, you know, I don't use this little finger too much, you know, it's not important. If your toe hurts, then you give attention to that toe, right? And so it is with the body of Christ. If there is a brother or a sister, one of us, that is hurting, that is weak, that is going through a difficult time, we have a responsibility to each other. And as a church, we have to learn more about how we can fulfill our responsibilities to one another. You know, one thing we must do is we must become less self-focused and more aware of what's going on around us. Since you're right here, in verse 25, I want you to back up with me to verse 23. Because we have here some exhortations that I believe, are very important. I'm in Hebrews 10:23, where we're encouraged to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us ignore one another. And the word consider means to perceive. It means to look to or look after. The whole idea is let's not be self-focused. Let's consider each other. You know what? Let's ask the Lord, each and every one of us, Lord, help me to be more aware of what my own brothers and sisters are going through, those around me, so that I can be more sensitive. If something is going on in their life, help me to be aware of it, that I can just, if nothing else, pray for them, or to encourage them, to just maybe have a word of encouragement for them, just to tell them, you know what, brother, the Lord's had you on my mind, and I've been praying for you. I don't know, you know, if anything's going on in your life, but I just want you to know I've been praying for you because the Lord had you on my heart. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke. Now, it don't mean you poke them to aggravate them or irritate them. What it means is you stimulate them. You incite them. Again, I go back to the word to encourage them. You know what? Look, I know that sister hurt your feelings, but I know she didn't mean to. You know, sometimes you don't know what's going on in people's lives. You don't know why she said what she said, but you took it wrong. You probably took it wrong. Why don't you give her the benefit of the doubt? Forgive her. Be an overcomer. Sometimes we have to tell, we've got to encourage each other. It doesn't say, let the pastor do all of that. Verse 24, let us consider one another. That's not my job, man. That's the pastor's job. Let him do that. That's all him. No, we have a responsibility to each other. In the body of Christ, in the family of God, let us encourage one another. And then, look, then we come to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. Encouraging one another. Because we are the body of Christ. No one person is the church. The body is the church. Right? The Bible also uses a few other very interesting terms and titles for the church, like the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking to the church, the bride of Christ, to be presented as a chaste virgin. You've got the expression over in Ephesians chapter 5. Look, we got a couple minutes. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 real quick. I'm going to stop here, but I want you to look at these couple of verses, and I'll pick up here next time. What did I say? Ephesians. That's where I want you to go, Ephesians. I want to read a couple of verses over here. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're supposed to love what Christ loves, right? Hate what Christ hates. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord loves his church, nourishes and cherishes it. You see the connection here? The Lord loves the church. I could even have us turn to Acts 20 and 28, where he speaks about, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. The Lord loves the church. Shouldn't we love the church? And that is, you know, the body, the assembly, the fellowship of the saints. It's important to the Lord. He said he would build his church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. We should cherish what he cherished, love what he loved. And today, we just kind of gave you a few introductory verses here. And we'll delve into this in a little bit more detail in the weeks ahead. Although not next Wednesday. But I do believe it's important we have a sound understanding of the role, the place, the value of the church in the New Testament economy, what the church should be and our responsibility in it. So, good. We had some good discussion and good comments, and we'll pick up there next time. Father, we pray that you would grant us a deeper insight into these matters. Help us, Lord, to value your body, one another. Lord, let none of us think that we are exalted above others. Lord, let us value and cherish and consider each other. Lord, help us to be more aware of the needs of others around us. Lord, help us to be more sensitive. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be ready to pray one for another and ready to serve your body in whatever way we can. Lord, help us, I pray, to wrap the towel of service around our waist, Lord, and to serve your body in whatever way you choose us to do. Use us, Lord, is our prayer. Use us for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen, amen.